You are faithful. You are so true. You are so just. You are so merciful. And we entreat you, dear Father. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fall upon this place, Lord, and bless every heart, every mind, Lord, as we cry out to you. As we reach for you, Lord, we just pray that you draw nigh unto us tonight, Lord. Father, we have many questions. Our hearts are searching. Our hearts are yearning for you, Lord, at this time in Earth's history. For we know that no earthly power can provide the solution that is needed. Lord, our earth suffers from a spiritual problem. So we need a spiritual solution, Lord. And not at the expense of Bible truth. Not unity at the expense of Bible truth, Lord, no. We need your truth, Lord, for your word is truth. May we be anchored in your word, Lord, as we seek your face daily. And we ask for your blessings on the faithful gathered here tonight as they pray, as they do this first work, Lord, as they exercise their first love to intercede for a fallen world, Lord, and to pray on behalf of those they love, that they might be brought to the foot of the cross and to your throne of grace. Before the time of probation ending, Father, this is our heart cry, Lord. We have many things on our hearts, but we earnestly entreat you, Lord, to draw near to us with reverence. Because you are a holy God, a loving and merciful Father. We thank you, Lord. We magnify your beautiful and glorious name. And we ask for your presence here amongst us tonight. In the name, above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So I believe we have some songs to actually sing now, which would be absolutely wonderful. If our singers could come on stage, onto the rostrum. Thank you, sisters. Thank you, Richard.
We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this place and gathered. On Him and worship Christ the Lord. and magnify His name and worship Him. Let us lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him. Wonderful words of life, let me more of thy beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His words, just to rest upon His promise, just to know that saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved in word and word. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh,
Good evening. I was going to have a Sabbath, but it's, but it's not Sabbath. I mean, I wish it was, right? So, actually, when I left home, I looked out the window, and I didn't think I was going to be seeing so many people here tonight, because it was so, like, torrential. Hails that side where I live, and I thought, oh no, even crossed my mind that Pastor Zenny was going to call me and say, listen, it's all cancelled because it's all flooded, and so I had very little faith. Like, I thought I was going to be preaching to the camera tonight, but I'm so glad to see you guys. You are valiant, like Joshua, to see you here. Praise God. Father in heaven, I want to invite you, anoint me with your word, with your spirit. This is a very, very important topic about your promises, Lord. And through your word, through your study this week, I pray that you will teach us to be able to understand you and to love you and to trust you in your word. Amen. So, as you know, we've been talking about Psalm 91. Now, I was thinking, why did I choose this topic? I mean, it's such a common psalm, and I'm sure everyone knows it so well that as Christians and Adventists, sometimes it feels that, what else can I say that you guys don't know about Psalm 91? But the more I think about it, the more I realize how much we need Psalm 91 in our lives, especially in a time like this. As I said on Friday, just recapping quickly what we started, that without a doubt, we are coming to the end of time. And there has been a paradigm shift in our lives, in the way we live our lives, the freedom that we used to have. It seems like we don't have that freedom anymore. The things that we were able to do, it seems like we can't do them anymore without signing a form or putting the phone on some app or letting everyone know what we do and where we are, and the government, and I guess they know exactly where we are, you know, for a good reason that might be, but we are trapped. We are trapped. But as Christians, we know that no matter what happens in our surrounds, no matter what happens in our lives, there's one thing for sure, and that's nothing can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that amazing? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And if nothing can separate us from the love of God, what else do we want? I mean, we are so secure because the love of God is perfect. And He's not going to allow anything bad to happen to our lives, and especially our salvation. So we're looking at Psalm 91, and I'm just going to read it to you again. I'm not going to sing tonight. That was just a one-off thing. I got a bit of a thing from my kids on our chat group saying, oh, it was about time that you sang together, and it's been like 20 years, and, oh, Dad, you still got it. Like, so, yeah. So whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is what? My refuge. If we knew what that word is, refuge, It's not just any refuge. It's not a refuge that can be destroyed. It's not the refuge that we think it is. It's not like a castle with bricks. It's a refuge. It's a refuge that is built around his character, the character of God. And the character of God is love. His arms, nothing can move his arms. I love a verse in Isaiah 44:8, I think it is. It used to be my favorite verse for many years when growing up. See if I can remember it. I know it's 44:8. It says something, "Don't be afraid. Didn't I tell you? There is no other God but me. I don't know any." Isn't that amazing? There is no other God. He's saying, I don't know any. If God doesn't know any other God, then that means there is no other God. Right? That's a type of refuge. The refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The other way. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. That's the word again. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall on your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look, observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent or your house or your apartment or wherever you live. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample on the great lion and the serpent. You know who that is? Ooh, yeah. That's serious stuff. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. I love it. Finishes with the perfect word, salvation. It embarks, engulfs us the whole chapter, that salvation. But we also looked at something very interesting. We looked at the notion of whether this psalm was conditional or unconditional. See, let me tell you something about God. God is not a genie. He's not a genie that we can carry him in a little bottle, and when we need him, we can rub the little bottle and say, "God, this is what I need from you." That is not God. These promises are not led by a genie either. These promises are promised by a real God. A real God that is not satisfied to live in a little bottle and use him whenever I want to. The promises is there. Like my grandmother, she used to open the scripture and leave that Psalm 91 on her little side table. You know, and it would radiate the whole night. She would even leave the lamp on just to make sure that that psalm, you know, it wasn't in obscurity. But that is not God. I mean, my grandmother had good, what's the word? Intentions, yeah. You know, she believed in it. She was very faithful. She never missed a day of church. She knew the power of Psalm 91. But we need to understand that this is not a God that we can put away and take out whenever we are faced with one of these calamities. I think we need to understand that that is very important for our lives. We wonder sometimes, why doesn't God answer our prayers? Well, you know, we've got to stop rubbing that little lamp. Because God doesn't come out of anything. He doesn't live there. And if we stop rubbing that lamp and we start looking at our heart and see whether God is in there, then he'll come out. That is the dwelling factor. So let me. That was a side note. Because when we read verses like 9, again, I'll ask you the question. If you say, because this is the Lord talking, if you say, the Lord is my refuge, God doesn't just want to hear lip promises, does he? He doesn't kind of like, not because we say, it's so. Because our lives does not reflect what we say sometimes, right? And so he says, because if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, then we can talk business, right? Then he says in 14, I love verse 14, because he loves me. This is the Lord again saying this, because he loves me. Now, do you love God? Yeah, I'm sure you love God. I love God. I love God. But does he know that you love him? Does he know? Can he truly say of you, of me, this guy really loves me? We're talking about agape love. We're not talking about the other loves. We're not talking about the other tactics of love. We're talking about real love here. The love that is all giving, it's all suffering, it's all believing, it's all serving, it's all trusting. That's the type of love that God is saying. He loves me, not just because he says he loves me and it's all, you know, so wonderful. It's not about that love. It's a deep love. It's a love that hurts. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he, look, I love this word. He acknowledges my name. Do you acknowledge his name? Not by word. It's easy. That's easy to say. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. That's not acknowledging God. What does it say? The devil also acknowledges God. He also knows. But that's exactly what God is saying. He acknowledges me in my life. Can people acknowledge God through me? I remember growing up, I grew up in Sydney, walking in the shopping or on the road, at the station, I could see the Adventist on the road, on the footpath. For some reason, when I saw someone, I knew that that guy was a Christian. I knew for some reason that he was an Adventist, and I wasn't wrong. Can people do that when they see us smiling, walking on the footpath, in the middle of a shopping center? Can they really see, can they really acknowledge God through us? That's the type of acknowledgement that God is talking about. And so this Psalm 91, it's we need to open the unlock the promises. How do we unlock this? Sorry, can you just bring the volume a little bit down for me, please? Because I think I'm a bit of feedback there. And these keys, we're going to look at these keys through what we call the upper room experiences. Now, these upper room experiences are kind of like a synonym of your prayer life, of the time that you have, that special time that you have put aside in order to begin to love God, in order to begin to recognize and acknowledge God in your life. And tonight we're going to look at the life of Rahab, which is found in Joshua chapter 2. So we're going to quickly read it. I think I'm going backwards. Okay, so Joshua chapter 2. If you want to use your Bibles, you're welcome. I'm just going to read from that. And so then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the foot of the forts of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gates were shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, this is the two spies, she went up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, completely destroyed," right? I think that's what he said. "When we heard of it, our hearts melted," again, twice. "Our heart melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign." Now, just let me stop for a second there, and let me just give you a little bit of a background here. Historical background. Moses had just recently died. And the Lord came to Joshua and says, "You're going to lead the people of Israel. Now it's time to cross over." And so Joshua sends two spies, right, over to Jericho. And he says, "Go over and just, you know, suss it out. Let me know what the situation is. And come back to me and report to me." Now, he was very clever, because 38 years earlier or 40 years earlier, Moses had done the same thing with 12 spies. But the problem is that the 12 spies came back and they gave the report. They gave a report to everyone, and everyone was able to input into that, right? And that's how they all said, no, it's too dangerous, and so on. But this time, Joshua was a little bit more cunning, and he says, look, you report to me. I'm going to decide whether it's a good thing or not. I'm not going to ask these guys, because these guys, they're gonna take us back to the desert for another 40 years. And so they go, and they come across, especially to this house. Interesting that Rahab is the very first person Scripture introduces us to the Promised Land. She's the first character of the Promised Land. Now, she would become one of the linchpins of Israel's military triumph. And this is very important to understand, that her whole life, her future, would be changed by her surprise encounter with these two spies. Don't forget that. Two spies, or the two witnesses, what they call, right? I think that's very important. So Rahab hid the two men on the flat roof of the house under a large bundle of flax. When the soldiers arrived to look for the spies, Rahab told them that they were not there. Now, do we understand it as a holy lie? I mean, she was lying outright, wasn't she? I mean, we can't deny that. We can't fix that problem, can we? I mean, many theologians have tried, right, to fix the problem of, well, it wasn't really a lie, but it was, right? So she lied because she wanted to protect them. She wanted to protect the witnesses, the spies. Now, the story is not telling us that it's okay to lie. That's not the point of the story. It's just trying to tell us who in the character of Rahab, okay, the type of person that she was, and the type of person that God can use to do what Rahab do. So don't feel discouraged if you've lied. I think we all have, even if it's a white little lie. Just tell them that I'm not here. My mom said she's not here at the door. Right? And so Rahab, the soldiers searched and they couldn't find anything. Now, something very interesting here. Please swear to me, she says. Give me a sure sign. Because she did something for them, something very risky. Very risky. Now, when we look at her life, interesting that Rahab would have easily been written off before the great turning point. Easily written off by any stretch of imagination from Joshua's point of view. Use her? I don't think so. I mean, we're going to depend on her in order for us to, you know, have a positive outcome? I don't think so. She was an immoral woman living in a pagan culture that was fanatically devoted to everything God hated. She was in the middle of it. So you wonder why she lied. Look where she came from and the environment that she lived in. As far as the record of her life is concerned, there were no redeeming qualities whatsoever about Rahab's life up to this point. To the contrary, she would have been at the bottom of the moral hierarchy in a Gentile culture that was itself a grossly pagan as any society in world history. That was her environment. And that was who God was using She lived in Jericho. And it's hard to imagine a more unlikely candidate for divine honor than Rahab. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's just painting this really ugly picture of who she is, isn't it? I mean, the more we talk about it, the more we think that she's not the right person for this job. But you know, the reality is that we're talking about Psalm 91 here. We're talking about our relationship with God. We're talking about whether we love God, whether we acknowledge God. And fortunately, to a lot of us, thank God that God is the only one that knows what's inside of me. The bad things inside of me. I'm glad that you guys don't know me. In a good sense, I'm a nice guy. But I'm glad you don't know my struggles, guys. I wouldn't like to know your struggles. Would you? Do you mind meeting me after the service and tell me a little bit about yourself and the bad things that you do and the struggles that you have? Guys, I'm glad that the only person that knows that is God. And God transcends that. And he uses me just like her. But there's something about her that I need to learn. Because that lie wasn't just a lie. That lie had a cost. And that lie would have cost her life. Because she wanted to save the witnesses. Because then she knew that there was something special about it. And not only that, she wanted to be part of it. Give me a sure sign. I want what you have. I like what you have. See, no doubt that she was able probably to see. She lived on the wall. And probably her window was facing east towards the Jordan. And night after night and week after week, she was able to see in the distance, about 20 kilometers away, that cloud of fire. Right? Yeah. She was able to see that cloud during the day. She could probably hear the thunder. The reputation of God had already come. They were melting. They were afraid. They knew exactly what she was dealing with the power of God. And when we read Psalm 91, we have to approach Psalm 91 with that mentality. The throne of God. It's not just a psalm. It's not just a song. We sang that song. It's a beautiful song. It's not just a poem. It is the dwelling of the Most High. And we need to approach Psalm 91 with that sort of respect. Do you agree with me? Do you agree with me? Even if you didn't, that is a truth. We have to approach those promises with a humble heart. Nothing is guaranteed. Nothing is guaranteed unless we approach the throne of God with that humble heart. Give me a sign, she says, that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brother and sisters, and who belongs to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives. The men assured her, if you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived was part of a city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return and then go on your way. Now, the man had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, just in case. Unless when we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside, remember the story of Friday that I shared with you? That he left Jerusalem because he left a promise? Remember? If you leave house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our heads if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will release from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched and all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down and they went across. And they told Joshua everything that they had done. You know the full story. Rahab hid the two men on that upper room. That upper room shed that she built specially for them. In the upper room, she makes a covenant with them. In the upper room, she makes a covenant with them, a covenant of salvation, a covenant of deliverance with the two spies. Only those in the upper room were saved. Anyone outside of the upper room, they were not saved. That was the deal. So when we read Psalms 91, and there's something that's telling us that we should dwell somewhere, why would I want to dwell somewhere else and expect God to save me? Do you understand what's happening here? Now, what does these two spies represent? The two spies and the two witnesses represent something very important in our lives. In the upper room is where we find that salvation, that promise of salvation, that assurance of salvation. But only because these two spies promised them. And the two spies is the word of God. We need to spend time in the word of God. I cannot emphasize that enough. And I don't think Pastor Zenny on Sabbath could emphasize that enough. We need to study the word. Because if we are outside of the word, then we have no right to any promises of God. It sounds a bit rough, doesn't it? Like a bit too much. But is it that hard, really? David understood this concept. The upper room represents a life of prayer and a dwelling in the shelter of the Most High with the red robe. It says a red robe, right? Scarlet? A red robe. What does the red robe represent? The blood of the Lamb. That's the only thing that will identify us, that we are within the presence of God, because we're in Jesus, because Jesus dwells in that shelter, in that upper room. With the we need to make a blood covenant with Jesus, and the promises of Psalm will be unlocked. David says in Psalms 119, when you read 119, the whole chapter, I think it's got about 176 verses. And there's not one verse in chapter 119 that does not talk about the law of God. 176 verses. 176 times the law of God is there, is written. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word, just like Rahab hid those two spies in that upper room. We need to hide the word of God in our hearts. Isn't that amazing? Your word is a lamp for my feet. You prayed, Jared, about that, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light on my path. Finding these two witnesses that represent the law and the prophet, that represent the word of God, two-edged sword, a duel. It cuts on both sides. That's the power of the word of God. In the sanctuary, they had the table of the two stack of bread, that the bread is the word of God. The bread of life. Two olive trees, the two lamps of Revelation 11. The Bible is telling us how important it is to hide the word of God in my heart, that I might not sin against. I'm done. I'm finished. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Do you have like a different understanding now what that means? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You know what? Why we will be able to say that? Because when we say that, it's not that God is coming into our heart, but He's coming out of our heart to protect us. That's the difference. Do you have an upper room? Are you afraid of heights? Are you afraid of spiritual heights? If we don't, I think it's time to start building one. Tomorrow, the story of Elijah. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust your word. Your word is not void. Your word is faithful. You don't change. We can trust you. But Lord, help us to also trust you. Help us to love you. Help us to acknowledge you. And slowly, we can begin to dwell in your shelter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow.